Have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. That is the third gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the very first chapter. We've been in Luke all year, but I'm backing up and getting chapters 1 and 2 during the Christmas season. Last week, I did Luke 1, most of all of it, but this week I want to go back and capture a few verses and talk about those. Today, the title is Great Expectations. Do you know every parent has some type of dream, some type of expectation of what they hope their children to become or what they think their children ought to be? I think a lot of us have probably pretty down-to-earth dreams for our children. We hope and pray our children to be healthy, right? Normal, God-fearing, God-honoring, educated, and mostly employed adults. Amen? Amen. Some are still praying for that, but that's okay. There are some people who envision their children becoming great athletes or musicians or doctors or lawyers, and there's nothing wrong with that, except when those kids begin to stress out because of all the expectations on them. You know that? Any kids, maybe you thought you had too high expectation on you? How many of you didn't have enough expectation on you? Yeah. But no one had bigger expectations to fulfill than what was placed on Jesus. Think about that. Last week, we began looking at the beginning of the Christmas story in Luke 1 and the miracles that God was working through Elizabeth and how she was conceived John the Baptist, but the miraculous conception of Jesus through Mary. And we examined a little bit the interaction between Gabriel and Mary. And we looked at Mary's surprise at the visitation and then the assignment she's offered and, of course, her response to that assignment. We learned that in all of that, we need to trust God's arms, His capable arms. Amen? We can jump into His arms. God knows what He's doing. We may not see it, but God does. Today, though, I want to take us back and look at a few of the verses in Luke 1 where the angel talks to Mary about the baby she will bear. Luke 1, 31 to 35. The angel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that brings life to us. Thank you for sending Jesus who fulfilled every expectation ever placed on him. Thanks for offering us grace today, God, far beyond what any of us deserve. And God, thank you for making a way for us to know you personally through the grace of God. We thank you. Amen. This morning, I want to kind of talk a little bit about what the angel was telling Mary, especially in the naming of her child. When we name our children, most of us pick some name for some particular reason. We go through names. We kind of are against names, certain names we don't want to use. There's some history that we have with some names. It's like, I'm never going to name my child that. I've never met anyone named Jezebel yet. Maybe you have. I haven't. It just has a historical negativity to it, and I'm not willing to try to break that barrier of that. All of my children, all of their names actually begin with A. If you didn't know that, they all have A names. It all started because Tammy and I picked out two names when we were having our first child. We had a boy name and a girl name. We liked both of them, but then our first one being a boy, we used the boy name. So his name became Andrew. That name was reminding us of the disciple who went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. We thought, we want a child who's going to bring people to Jesus. That's the kind of person we want to raise him to be. And so we named him Andrew. Our next child ended up being a girl, and we still like the girl name that we chose 2 years earlier. So it's like, why not use it? So we named her Anissa. It's a combination of the word or the name Ann and Lisa, because Tammy had two friends, Ann and Lisa, at that time of her life, and we just combined the two names and made Anissa, and that's how she got her name. And then child three came along, and I didn't want child three to feel left out because we already had two names, because this could be our last child. And we have an A name, and you're a J name. Good, Jezebel, good, go for it. It just didn't seem to fit. I didn't want to, you know, be left out. So we then just said, well, we got to come up with an A name. At least that's what we thought at the time as we're working through that. So again, we came up with an A name, but it had to have six letters. Because we began to realize Andrew and Anissa both had six letters. So now it's an A name with six letters. So we're working through that. And so she got a little bit of a unique spelling for her name, Ashlyn. And that's Ashlyn, of course, who is with us today from Florida. You're going to leave us tonight, go back to Florida. But you have to go to work, so you'll be indoor, not enjoying the sun anyway. All right. By the way, if you ever go to Florida and you notice the people who are white, they are the people who work, you know? Because somebody's got to be indoors. Anyway, but we are glad to have Ashlyn and Brandon. Welcome to our family. Let me say that publicly. We are glad you're part of our family. So anyway, but the baby making wasn't over yet. I grew up in a family of three boys. Tammy grew up with a brother, so there was just two of them. So when we got married, I'm thinking two, three children. That's good. She thought six. We compromised and had six. That's what we did. So more A names to come. Well, next was Andrea. And by the way, we got into another thing happening. It was two syllables, three syllables, two syllables, three syllables. And so now we had Andrew and then Anissa and Ashlyn and Andrea. So then number five came along, and that was, and go back to two syllables, six letters, A, and we came up with Autumn. Thank you for being born in September. It helped with the season. And then we got to number six, and this was our final boy who was born, and we named him Addison, and he got this kind of special name because we got down to two names for him. We knew he was going to be a boy. We got two names, and so we came up with the name Addison, meaning to us, add a son. I'm serious. And that's why we dropped one D, because it's a girl's name, kind of, and it's like, one D, it'll make it a boy's name, and add a son. But we had another name, honestly. I'm not, because we're working through this. My other name that I really liked was Alden, because we were all done. That's how they got their names. And they all begin with A. And good luck if you have six children. So you can imagine, if we take that much time, think about it for a moment, in thinking of names for our children, then Jesus' name must have been selected by his Father in heaven for a very, very special reason. In fact, listen to it again, Luke 1:31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It's a fairly common name. It wasn't unique in the sense of it was never used by anyone else, but the name meant God is salvation, or the Lord saves, Jesus. And when he's born, I want him to be called the God is our salvation. The Lord saves, Jesus. Listen to what Joseph also heard from an angel in a dream in Matthew 1, 20 to 23. But after he had considered this, and you would have to go back and understand, I'll give you context. Joseph was considering putting away Mary because Mary was pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father. And so he had right, as they were engaged at that point, to kind of divorce her, to separate her. But an angel appeared to him, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is named Jesus. He's called Emmanuel. God was born in flesh. It was denoting that God was going to show up on earth and be with us. And that little baby whose name would be called Jesus would become our Savior. He would walk among mankind. He would die on a cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus had a name and a purpose to live up to. Listen to what Peter tells us as he's preaching in Acts 4. He says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And so, his name is Jesus, God our Savior, God with us. Next, the angel tells Mary that not only would his name be Jesus, but he would be great. Listen to verse 32, the first part. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Said he'll be great. Notice he's not just going to do great things, he will be great. Now, the word great in our culture is probably overused to some degree. Everybody, that's great. You know, how you say, that's great. Or we live in a great country, amen? And we eat great food. And we have great monuments set up to great people. There are even people who are called great grandparents. I'm looking forward to that one day. Hope I live that long. I think you kind of know what I mean about words and how they can be overused, but any word overused loses its power in our language. And sometimes when you're reading the English translation of Greek or of Hebrew, we can lose the importance of some of the words that are there. The word great in the Greek here is the word megas. In that word, you probably recognize the word mega. That's where we get our word mega. It's the same word Matthew records for the wise men in chapter 2, verse 10, when they saw the star. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly mega joy, great joy. This word megas means larger or superior to the standard or average. And so we're being told that Jesus will be great. He will be exceptional. He will be wonderful. He will be the greatest. He would be above everyone else. He will be great. In fact, if he had been a superhero, we probably would have called him Mega Man. But his role was far superior to any of those superheroes we make up. Why? Because he came to save all mankind and to save us for eternity. I want you to know that Jesus would not simply be just a great teacher, though he was that. He wouldn't be just a great worker of miracles, though he was that. He would not just be some great humanitarian, though he was that. He was all of those things, but the greatness that the angel is pointing to is not what he would do, but who he would be. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are rich or are his rich and glorious inheritance. Church, if it ever really awakens in your heart, that light floods in and you have this confident hope, if you have asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you can have a confidence that you are saved. But we want to grow in that and continue to be saved. Listen to 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Church, Jesus is great. Amazingly, there are people, though, that consider greatness based on the skill they possess or the wealth that someone accumulates or the exploits that they've done. And if you only went by those standards, there would be a lot of people in our world today, and they do not consider Jesus to be great. Why? Well, he was born in some obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman, didn't have money. He grew up in another obscure village called Nazareth. He worked with his dad, most likely, in carpentry. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. Never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He didn't do the things that are associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. His friends ran away. One of them even denied knowing him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. And then he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while dying, his executioners are gambling for his clothing. And then after he's died, he's laid in a borrowed tomb. He seemed to be no one great. The church, there was no one greater. That's why the writer of Hebrews begins his letter to the church with these words. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by his mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Luke 1, again, he will be great. And then the angel said, and will be called the Son of the Most High. A third thing that Mary is told, not only name him Jesus and recognize that he's going to be great, but he'll be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be called the Son of the Supreme, Immeasurable, Infinite, Exalted God of the universe. I mean, how many adjectives does it take to describe God? More licks than it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll, a pop. Church, think about it. Jesus would become known as the Son of the Creator of the world. Actually, the Bible tells us he was there with God when creation happened. Jesus wasn't just simply man in the highest form on earth. He wasn't just the best man that ever lived. The Bible declares Jesus to be the unique Son of God. He was Word, the Word of God, placed in flesh. It is on this one point that you need to understand that false religions begin to reveal their inadequacy. Why? Because every false religion, even if they call themselves Christian, you hear me well today, if they refuse to declare Jesus as God or in any way minimize the nature of Jesus as the Son of God, then they are a false religion. You should avoid them at all cost. Church, the angel declared not only his name, not only how great he was, but he was the Son of the Most High. Jesus did things that only God could do. He spoke with authority of God. And of course, he was resurrection and life himself, and he came back from the dead. Jesus was not ordinary, normal, average, some regular guy. He was one of a kind. Paul calls him the second Adam. John describes him this way in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Can I let you in on something? Maybe you haven't done some research, but I know the Mormons are morally trying to do good. But if you'll go and study their doctrine, they believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers. That's what their doctrine believes. I'm telling you today, I'm trying to awaken your heart. We've got to come back. Jesus is the only Son of God. In fact, that's why John writes 3:16 later, for God so loved the world. Everybody say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have, come on, eternal life. That sounds pretty exciting, church. Have eternal life, but only through his one and only Son, Jesus. He's the Son of the Most High, this unique Son of God, come to redeem us and give us an opportunity to know the Father. Let me take you to the second half of verse 32. We read this, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We are told that Jesus would occupy the throne of his father David, speaking of King David. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. King David was promised that his throne would endure forever, meaning that through his lineage, the reigning king would come. Frankly, if you kind of walk through Scripture, you go, well, that promise seemed to fail. It had been hundreds of years since David's lineage had been on the throne. Israel had been in subjection to the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks. And at the present time in the early New Testament, they're under the subjected to the Romans. But the Jewish people wanted to keep their hope alive, and they continue to believe that God is sending a Messiah. And they made sure that their genealogies were kept up to date. How many of you keep your genealogies up to date? I just, at the wedding, gave my daughter a family Bible, and she called the other day, and it's like, okay, who is who, and above, and this, and that person? And we tried to walk through that and go, who's who? Where did you come from? Maybe I don't know where, want to know where you, maybe you don't want to know where you came from. Most of us are Heinz 57, if you know what I mean. Now, there may be a few of you who are, how many of you might really like a pure 100% like Italian in here? See, or now you're pure something. But I mean, some of you have that lineage that really goes, and the rest of us, we just got all mixed up somewhere. The Jewish people kept their genealogies up to date, and the descendants of David were clearly identified. The Jews believed the promise was coming. And as we know, they were correct. One of the reasons that Mary and Joseph were chosen to be guardians of Jesus is that they were both of the house and the lineage of David. Jesus was truly of the line of David due to his birth through Mary, because she was in the bloodline. And according to the legal record that was going to be recorded for Jesus, he was considered a descendant of Joseph, who was a descendant of David. So God put it on both sides, even though he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So why is all this important? It's important because it shows that God is faithful. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus continues to reign as king, not of Israel, but of the world. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Isaiah pens these words in propheticness. He says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, here verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Church, he may not physically be on the earth as we might see it, but he is the reigning king, and his kingdom will never end. Revelation 19, 16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I was going over this with my wife, and she started going, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he will. And he will. Church, even the most powerful men on earth come to an end. Not the case with Jesus. He's just as powerful today as he was when he walked on earth. He can still do anything he did in the Gospels. His authority has not diminished. What's more, even if he tarries another 1,000 years, his power will not be diminished. Why? He is God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so since Jesus is going to be king forever, would it not be wise for us to begin to serve him now? No ruler in heaven or on earth will ever overthrow him. There'll be no monarch that will ever outlast him. No one will ever be his equal. For he alone is the Lord God Almighty. Church, there's no need to ever be confused about who has ultimate authority over our lives. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns forever. Worship team, would you come? Let me see if I can close this out today with a couple of thoughts. My first thought for you today is this. This Christmas, focus on the real celebration of Christmas this year. It's easy for us in this season to get focused on gift giving, family gatherings. I love all that. And all of those things are really good things. But those things are not the reason we celebrate Christmas. Christmas should be about the Savior, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King who entered our world in order to build a relationship with us. I'm so glad that Christ is still in the word Christmas. This is not a day that we ought to be celebrating a jolly man in a red suit. Am I against that? No. It's just about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I just want to make sure, church, and I'm not trying to change your traditions, but if Jesus is not part of your Christmas celebration, you are missing something. So if he's not, would you just add it, but also add it to be the most important part? With our own kids, and I don't know, and they'll make their own decisions about their household and how they celebrate Christmas. But as for me and my house, we got up on Christmas morning, and we usually would have a bite to eat, but then we did a thing called Follow the Star. And I hid stars around the house. There would be a gift there, kind of for everybody, something. And they would go and find the star. Sometimes they were easy, sometimes they were hard. We played, you're hot, you're cold. We kind of made a fun game. But then when they all gathered back and we found all the stars, there's one star that outshines them all. And that's what we said. The gifts are great, but there was a gift. Son of God. And we read the Christmas story about that time. And then we did our other gifts. We did the family. We did the food. But his name is Jesus. He was great. In fact, he's the Son of the Most High. He's the King who reigns forever. So this Christmas, make sure the focus. Do you know how to focus? Focus is a camera. When you focus on something, you have to focus in the lens to make sure it's clear. I just want it to be clear in your home of why we do Christmas. It's not because our nation or somebody made up some pagan celebration. We do it because there is a real Christ who came. Secondly, this Christmas, I want you to consider your own personal response to the child born in Bethlehem. The problem is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of this glorious God. We're buried in our sin, literally, because we're dead in sin. But he came to make us alive. There's no one on earth who can save themselves. No one is good enough. We're helpless. But rather than abandon us or leave us in our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sin. He humbled himself, became a babe in flesh, spent 33 years resisting the temptations of Satan and fighting the evils of mankind and their creations of evil. And then on a cruel cross, Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and he opened a way for us to be saved through grace by this faith. Church, there were a lot of great expectations placed on Jesus. And by the way, he fulfilled them all. Jesus has done what is necessary for us to be saved. The real question this Christmas is this: do you believe in Him? Will you believe in Him? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? No one looking around, just you and the Lord. And I want to be a part because I want to help pastor you through your life. I want to help lead a shepherd because I want you to know Him. But in the balcony or main floor, maybe you've drifted from God. Maybe you've been wondering about what all this is about. And this morning, as you hear, He is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the King. The question, though, will you make Him King of your life? If that's you in this place today, whether it's a rededication because things in your life have pulled you away, or maybe it's the first time, maybe you've never really said, Jesus, be Lord of my life, be my Lord, you can do that today. So as I look around, would you just slip your hand up and you put it right back down, saying, I want to make that kind of decision to make Jesus Lord of my life. I'm just glancing around, and I don't want to miss. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Any others? I just want to give a little time. I don't want to rush. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. This is not me trying to pull. It's trying to allow the Holy Spirit time to speak to your heart. I want you to pray with me. Very, very simple prayer this morning. Pray it by faith. You must pray it together. And those who are already believers, you can pray this. And let's do it out loud together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again. And today, by faith, I receive your grace. Forgive me. I choose to live for you. Amen. Amen. Jesus is His name. Jesus is great. What He did for us was great. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus is reigning on His throne, and His kingdom will never end. But I have something for you this morning that maybe you didn't know. Maybe you've heard it obscurely said somewhere and you wondered if it was true. But let me tell you something you may or may not know this morning. Did you know when you get to heaven, God has a new name for you? Did you know that? Let me read it to you out of Revelation 2:17. Listen to what is said. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Can I tell you, church, I have no idea what that means. It's not, I have been revealed to me other than He is the bread. Whatever that might mean. And God help us know it one day. But listen to this verse or sentence. I will also give that person a white stone. Ladies, that ought to be exciting. You may have received a white stone from someone special in your life, but the King has got a white stone for all of us. And listen to this. With a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Isn't it amazing in our relationships that we listen to people name their kids and we're like, I'll never name my kid that. God has a name for you. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And He's going to name you with character. Why? Because there's great expectations. I don't know what you think. We're going to go to heaven and float on clouds for the rest of our lives. No, you were created with great expectations for a purpose. And he's going to give you that new name. He thought about the name for Jesus from the foundations of the world and said, I'm going to call him God Saves Them. And he's got a name for you. And he seals it with a stone. It says, this is your name. Got great expectations for you. Why? Because he loves us.